Exodus chapter 33, I'm going to be reading from verse 18. And then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." And then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." And the Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain, not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." And so Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." And then Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. This morning, I want to begin just by praying for Glenn Bryan. I don't know if you've heard, but this past week he broke his leg, and I think Glenn is 94, if I'm not mistaken. There's in his 95, and he broke it on his birthday. Wow. And some of you, we haven't seen Ollie around for a while either, and she was running to catch a bus, and she fell and broke her knee, and so she's recovering from that as well. Let's take care of our seniors, and those of you who are seniors, just remember that you're not young anymore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for every member, every person that you bring our way. They are our brothers, our sisters, our friends. And we love them and we care for them. And Lord, we don't ask why suffering comes into our life. There's no easy answer to that. But we just pray that we will trust you. We will look to you. We will pray that your hand of healing will be upon them. Lord, that Glenn would know, even as he's facing surgery, I believe it right now, that you will give ability to the surgeons. But Lord, just pray that Glenn would know your presence at this time as well. Thank you for his life and his testimony and his love for you. And we miss Ollie as well. Pray that she would recover quickly and be able to join us again. Lord, this morning as we come to your word, pray that you will open our eyes, that we may see you. I don't feel that I myself can really bring out the profound truths that are found in this text, and so I ask for the Spirit to be at work in me, through me, and speaking to the congregation, to each person here. Again, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to just start by telling you that I usually, every night, I go out with some friends, taking my dog for a walk, And I get a chance to meet quite a number of neighbors, and I'm going to tell you about one neighbor in particular. We don't have much in common apart from the fact that we have a dog and live in the same neighborhood. But every time we talk about whether it's moral issues or social issues or political issues, it doesn't matter what it is. We are always on the opposite side of the fence. And you know, sometimes I do my best to avoid topics, but he really likes to have these discussions. And so he often says things to provoke me, and I'm provocable. And anyways, we've been having this conversation back and forth, and I finally decided to ask him. I said, are you an atheist? And he said, no, I'm not an atheist, which I have to say, I was kind of surprised. And he said, not only that, I go to church every week, or not every week, regularly. And he said, but I'm sure that we don't worship the same God. So I asked him, I said, can you tell me something about your God? And he said, like what? And I said, anything, just like, did God create the universe we live in? He said, oh, no. I said, well, does he listen to prayer? Does he answer prayer? Does he care about right and wrong? Does he define what is good and evil? Will he reward the righteous and punish the wicked? Has he ever revealed himself? And so I went on and asked these kind of questions, and his response to me was, oh, I don't ask questions like that. So I said, well, is it not fair to say then that God is just an empty concept for you? It's just an empty word. It has no substance. And practically speaking, really, it makes no difference whether this God exists or not in your life. Anyways, once again, we got into these discussions. And I was reminded later of Paul walking through Athens, and he saw this statue with the inscription, "To an unknown God." And that's what I thought of. He says, you know, yes, I go to church and I use the name God and I believe in God, but it doesn't mean anything to me. I don't know anything about him. I don't even know if it's a him. I don't know anything. Is it a force? Whatever. Nothing. And so I'm partly bringing this story up because of the text that we have before us, so that you can see the sharp contrast. But Moses also had a conversation with Pharaoh. And Moses went up to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go. Remember what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. It's just a word. It's just a name. I will not let Israel go. The whole story in Exodus is about a God who makes himself known. God is a person. He is full of personality, full of character, full of attributes, full of life. He has many names to capture his varied existence. And his primary name was I Am That I Am. He's an eternal being. He's self-sufficient. He's there. And he's not silent. He reveals himself. He tells people who he is. And he's the creator of the universe. Omniscient, highly, highly intelligent being, all-knowing, all-wise. And as we read through, he's active, he plans, he intervenes, he saves, and he's a holy and supremely moral being as well, and he will judge sin and evil. And so the word God, when you read through the scriptures, like the word God is not empty, it's not vague, it's not undefined, it's not meaningless, it's just full of life, and the more you look into it, the deeper and deeper it is, and there's more and more to know. And so this morning, we are going to deal with a prayer request, and as it stands, it has to be one of the highest and boldest of prayer requests. God, show me your glory. Now, you've been at prayer meetings, and I've asked people for prayer requests as well, and it's often prayers for healing, prayers for friends, prayers for family, prayers for a job, prayers for a spouse, prayers for safety, prayers for good weather. But it really struck me, it's like, when was the last time that we took prayer requests and somebody said, my prayer is, God, show us your glory. Show me your greatness. Show me your splendor. Show me your majesty. Right? It's not a common prayer request. And so to find this here is, you know, just alerts us to the fact that it's like, wow, this is an incredible opportunity and gift that we have that we can even ask this. But it's also a very surprising and unexpected prayer coming from Moses. Why? Well, I mean, Moses is, in some ways, would be the last person you would think would ever pray this, because he has already seen and experienced so much of the glory of God. I mean, his first encounter took place at a burning bush that did not burn, and he heard the voice of the Lord. And then he was shown a serpent that would devour Egypt's serpents, and the 10 plagues, and the provision of water and bread and food in the wilderness, and the cloud of glory, the pillar of fire, the voice of God, the inscription in the 10 commandments. And anyways, on and on and on the list goes. So we would ask, why? Why would someone with this much evidence, with this much experience, be the one who prays, Lord, show me your glory? Would we not say, Moses, haven't you seen enough? Haven't you heard enough? Haven't you experienced enough? So this is very instructive, because I think for most of us, you know, our spiritual experiences with God maybe have plateaued, and maybe some of us feel like there's no more for me to really learn about God. I've got it pretty down pat, and there's not a lot more to experience about God. And so we've stopped maybe even singing that old song, you know, more love, more power, more of you in my life. But Moses just seems to have this insatiable longing, this capacity in his soul for more of God. In fact, I believe that this really is a sign that a person has come to know God and experience God. Because God not only satisfied his soul, he realizes that nobody can satisfy like God can. Not just in the past, but in the present. It's like the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants after thee, O God. Just this hungering and thirsting after God. If there's more to have of God, I want it. If there's more to know of God, I want him. If there's more glory to see, I want to see more of his glory. Again, you know, it's just striking how we've become so accustomed and so content with our past spiritual experiences that may have happened, who knows, 20, 25 years ago. But for Moses, I mean, the fact that he has tasted God just whets his appetite for more. More of you in my life. Show me more of your glory. Some of us, we want more money. Some people want more knowledge. Some people want more power. Moses wants more of the glory of God. And truthfully speaking, as you reflect on this, like, we shall never exhaust the glory of God, even in eternity. There will always be more and more and more to know and to see and to understand of the person of God. He's profound. He's endless. Now, the timing and context of this prayer is also very important, because he prays this prayer just as he's about to set out with Israel to the promised land. Remember, he said, I don't want to go to the promised land. I don't want to leave with Israel unless you come with me. And so as I'm beginning this new, part of the journey, this leg of the journey, I want you to assure me that you're coming. And then he asks God to reveal himself. I mean, Lord, I have the responsibility of, 2-3 million Israelites. I need your assurance. I need to know that you're with me. And again, this is what the Lord did for Moses with the staff before he went to Israel. Remember, he said, how will they know that you are with me? And God said, here, look and see what I will do, and you will know that I am with you. And so as we enter into a new stage in life, as we take on new responsibilities, new challenges, it's good, it's necessary for us to pray, oh Lord, above all else, show me your glory. Let me be assured of your presence. Let me know you're with me. Now, some people, as I've encountered, think that this prayer is somewhat naive and inappropriate. Remember when Jesus said to somebody, he said, you don't know what you're asking me. There's something amiss in this prayer. And God says to him as much, really. He says, listen, Moses, if I were to answer your prayer, it would result in your death. You can't handle the full exposure of God. You can't handle that. Just think of God as being the creator. I mean, can you come close to the sun and survive? Can you look at the sun straight on, without damage? I mean, even the voice of God alone caused the people of Israel to be so terrified that they said, let the Lord not speak to us or we will die. Or Isaiah, when he sees, something of God, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty, and woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. It's just, if God in his holiness or God is light, if you were to see that, even Moses as being a friend of God in his present state, the Lord says he would die if God revealed his fullness to him. So what the Lord does is he offers a limited, modified view of him, and he says to Moses, although you cannot see me or live or see my face or live through a full revelation of me, I still will show you something of me. It will not be a frontal encounter, lest you die, but you will see the back of me. And then God says, and I'm going to pass in front of you. My glory will pass by. So it's a temporary kind of experience. And some folk have referred to the Lord's back as a kind of an afterglow. But all throughout this, what we find here is that Moses, I have to protect you. And so the rock will protect you, and he talks about covering his eyes so that he may just see what he can see without being destroyed. And again, we are reminded, it's like, Moses, you are a man, I am God, you are temporal, I am eternal, I am holy, you are a sinner. And as things stand, I pose a real danger to you. And that's what the Lord says to Moses. But I will find a way. By the way, let me just emphasize that, as we read these words, God's face, God's back, hand, finger, eyes. This is what we call anthropological language. It's the author is using human imagery, human concepts, human words to explain what is inexplicable. Because God can see, but he has no eyes. God can hear, but he has no ears. God can speak, but he has no vocal cords. And so it's an accommodation to us. They're described in human terms so that we can relate and understand something of the divine activity. So whatever it is that Moses saw, I'll be honest, I don't know exactly what that means, to see his back or an afterglow. I've never had an experience like what Moses is describing. But it made me think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 when he refers to visions and revelations that he had of the Lord. This is what he says. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. And as you listen to him, it's almost like he lacks the language, really, to speak about what he saw and what he experienced. It is so unique and different. But here's something really important, that Moses' experience throughout all this was not just visual, it was actually mostly audible. It's what he heard. The Lord says, I will proclaim my name, the Lord, Yahweh, in your presence. And so what is God doing? He says, I am going to tell you who I am. And he's going to proclaim his character and his attributes. But, you know, underlying all this is Moses saying that, God, unless you reveal yourself in word and deed, I cannot know you. So God speaks to Moses about his glory. Remember, he spoke the Ten Commandments to Moses and to the Israelites, but now he's going to speak about his character and his attributes to Moses. What makes God God? And to speak about his perfection. What makes him unique as a person? Now, I think that the reason that that God is going to reveal these particular attributes to Moses is because Moses needs to hear this as he will lead Israel. Remember in chapter 32, where Moses faced the very real possibility that God was going to wipe out and destroy Israel. And then the Lord says, I will not go with you, lest I destroy you or destroy Israel. So Moses, of course, all throughout this is concerned. What if God should fail us? What if God should destroy us? What if God should get so angry with us that this whole project of taking the people of Israel to the promised land, the whole project of salvation should fail? It's like, God, I need an assurance. Show me who you are so that I can continue to lead these people with you and for you. So I think that's behind why God reveals some of these characteristics to Moses. So God reveals himself. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Here, Moses is saying, I am a debtor to no man. I owe man nothing. I am a sovereign king. I am the one who has the freedom of choice. And I will choose whom I will have mercy on. And I will choose those whom I have compassion on. So that man has nothing to boast in himself. I take a lot of comfort. I remember once I went through a really difficult time trying to make sense of this passage, and Paul also brings it up in Romans chapter 9, 14 to 18 about the sovereignty of God, that he chooses whom he will have compassion on and whom he will have mercy on. And I thought, oh, that sounds so terrible. And then as I reflected more on, okay, what is a human being? What condition is he in? Do I trust human beings more than I trust God? And then it dawned on me as I understood the depravity of the human heart, it then struck me that it's a good thing that it's up to God and not up to us. I was pleased. But in Romans 9, 14 to 18, Paul says, is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. You can never and ought never to come to a place where you say to yourself, oh, I'm pretty sure that that person is beyond mercy or beyond compassion, because you're thinking it's up to them. It's about their condition, how bad they are. But here God is saying it's up to me. I am merciful. I am compassionate. And so this also tells us if it's up to him, we can't bargain with God. We can't manipulate God. We can't force God. And we can't predict how God is going to do things and who he's going to have mercy on. It is good that the Lord is sovereign. Verse 6, it says, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. See, it comes back to this again. And God wants to tell Moses, Moses, I care about the enslaved. I care about the hurting, the brokenness, the lost, the poor. The only reason that Israel was freed was because God had compassion upon them and he heard their prayer and their cry. And so he acts on their behalf. Not just towards the deserving, but to those who even deserve him not. And we see this right throughout. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not because sinners were crying out for God, come and save us. That's not why. While we were yet enemies of God, he saved us. And so God saves people who you would never figure out who the Lord is going to have mercy on. Praise God that he cares for us. And then it says, God says, I am slow to anger. And this is part of a bigger attribute, the long-suffering of God. And the application is that he's slow to anger. Now, did Moses really need to hear that? Oh, yes, he needed to hear that. Because, as I said, he was afraid that when God, in his anger, when he got angry, that he was going to destroy Israel. And so he needs to know something about God and anger. And God assures Moses. He says, Moses, I am slow to anger. I am slow to get angry. This could mean at least one of two things. One, just he doesn't get angry very often. And secondly, even when he gets angry, he's slow to punish. In other words, you know, when God got angry with Israel, we may have thought, okay, that's the end of Israel. But look what happened. Even though he was angry, he did not unleash his wrath upon Israel. God is not willing that any should perish. And it's so important for us. Many times, I've thought, oh, boy, this is it. God's going to give up on me. He's going to destroy me tonight, reject me tonight. And God reminds Moses, you know, what we all really need to hear. I am slow to anger. You know, often in Scripture, when we see the anger of God, we just jump from story to story, and we don't realize how long it took for God to get angry with the people, how much grace and mercy came before that, and it was only after they rejected all of that that we see the anger of God displayed. And so God is just telling Moses, you know, this isn't my first reaction, it's not my first thought. And if he's slow to anger, he wants us to know that he's supremely patient with us. Praise God. And then he says, abounding in love and maintaining love to thousands of people and also thousands of generations. Again, God is, his love does not dry up. It's almost as if he said, I always have more love to give. I don't grow weary in loving. And he says, you can count on me being faithful, Moses. Yes, I will fulfill my promises. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Others may forsake you, but I will not. So I want you to know that I am ever reliable. And that means that God is going to be faithful to himself. And in that sense, we can say he's predictable, because if he promised something, if he said something, then it's true, and he'll stand behind it. He'll stand behind his word. But now Moses also probably needs to know, and we all need to know how to answer this question, but how will God deal with sin, with iniquity, and with evil? Because remember what Aaron said to Moses, you know how prone these people are to evil. And this is something very important for Moses. I know these people are prone to evil. What's going to happen? And here, you know, the Lord says, I am a God who forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. I am the God who gives people chances, many chances. I will give those who have no hope, hope. And remember, even after the golden calf was made, that Moses said to all the people, he who is on the Lord's side, let them come to me. Even those of you who've participated in that, regardless of what you've done, if you're on the Lord's side, if you're sorry for what you did, just come, because sin doesn't need to have the last word in your life. Grace and mercy and the offer of forgiveness can have the last word. And maybe some of you are here today and you need to hear this, that forgiveness is available to you in Christ Jesus. It is available. I am a God who forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. It's almost like he's adding, like, how do you want to describe this as wickedness, as rebellion, as sin? Whatever it is, I am a God who forgives. There are some people that they struggle with this idea of receiving the forgiveness of God. They always think that they're too far gone. They've sinned too much. They've, crossed the line. And you need to hear this today. You need to hear this today, that God is offering you forgiveness in Christ Jesus. But then he goes on to say that he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So how does that fit? Because is it not the guilty that are being forgiven? Yes, it is. But this is referring to people who will not repent, who will not receive the grace and mercy of God, who reject it. Then the Lord says there is nothing left but the judgment of God. But notice that it's the last characteristic that he mentions, the last on his list. He tells us about, you know, just his mercy, his compassion, his grace, his goodness, slow to anger, his patience, his love, and his forgiveness. And last of all, there is judgment. And that's how it works. If you reject the grace, the mercy, the patience, if you reject the Savior that God has given to us, there is nothing left but for you to stand alone before God and the judgment seat. But keep that in mind in terms of how God reveals himself. He doesn't start with judgment. He ends with it. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and turn to the Lord. Now, there's also a passage that sometimes is troubling. In verse 7b, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. First of all, we need to understand that sin is often passed down from one generation to the next. There is a contagion, as it were. And when this is the case, that the sin continues to be passed on from generation to generation, the judgment will also follow from generation to generation. I think every parent, every father, every mother should really take this passage to heart. Don't think lightly, you know, of what you are going to unleash what example you give to your children, because the life that you lead, the example that you give to them, they may pick up, and it may go on from generation to generation, and it may have started with you. So there's a real warning here for us as not just parents, but even this generation. This generation is passing on to the next generation, not just only the judgment of God now, but it will be there in the coming generations. This is why we need to be careful about what we pass on to future generations. Does this mean that if a child should repent from the example and the sins of the parents, that he's still going to be judged? No, that's not what this passage, I believe, is saying. But if we love our children, don't lead them astray. Don't lead them astray. Let them follow your footsteps, the good example. Now notice, this section started with prayer. And how does it end? Verse 8, and then Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Moses must have felt so humbled by this experience. And what a privilege it was for God to reveal to him who he was. Don't take, you know, the experiences with the Spirit of God lightly. Instead, just be grateful for God's revelation to you, and let it humble you. Be thankful, be grateful, and may it be an incentive for why we worship God. This was good news as well for Moses. Everything he heard about God was good news. I could go forward with a God like this. I could lead Israel in a congregation with a God like this. I could pray to a God like this, to know that my God is full of mercy and grace and compassion and patience. I'm in a good place. I have a great God. Let me just bring this to a close. I was thinking about a passage in John chapter 14, verse 8. This is a question that Philip asked Jesus. And he said, Jesus, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. I thought, wow, that's pretty similar. Show us the Father. Show me your glory. This is the New Testament, you know. an individual praying something similar. Show me the Father. And this is how Jesus responded. Do you not know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time? For anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to see what God is like, if you want to know who God is, look at the life of Jesus. Listen to his word and watch him, especially as he offers his life on the cross. Because when we survey the wondrous cross, we see the attributes of God on display. We see the wisdom of God. We see the holiness of God. We see the love of God, the humility of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, and we see the judgment of God as well. I don't think there'll ever be one place where that we could go to where so much of who God is revealed to us than the cross of Christ. We should survey the wondrous cross. And also, just as an application, in the Old Testament, we see Moses come alone, but he's a prophet, and some people would think, well, that's what God does with prophets. But in the New Testament, when Jesus invites people to himself, we see a woman at the well who had five husbands. We see a proud religious man, Nicodemus. We see various tax collectors that have stolen from other people, who made money the goal of their life. We see a thief on the cross. We see shepherds. We see fishermen. We see a young maiden called Mary, a carpenter named Joseph, a eunuch. These aren't prophets. They're not kings. They're not important people. These are nobodies in the eyes of the world. And yet there's this invitation to each one of us, as Moses heard, leave the crowd, leave the noise, leave the turmoil, and come, stand before me and pray, Lord, show me thy glory. Lord, show me the Father. Lord, show me thy salvation. Give me such an understanding of Jesus and what he did on the cross that I may say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Amen. Father, thank you again for the revelation of your word, that we don't have to guess who you are because you've told us who you are. But Lord, we need a depth in our hearts, and we know that that can only be given to us by the Spirit of God, your Spirit at work in us, opening our minds, deepening our affections towards you, strengthening our wills. God, I pray that we would not be content, that there would be this holy discontentment, more of you in our lives, more love, more power, more grace, that we would be more like you. So thank you for your word. And now, Lord, I just leave the people of God in your hands and ask that you would do a mighty work in each one of us. Increase our vision of you. You are so much greater than anything that we even think. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.